Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you here this morning. Will you join me in prayer? Let's pray together. Lord God, we're so thankful to be here this morning. Thankful to sing praises to our God, our Savior. We're thankful that you meet us here. You teach us through your word. You specifically speak to our hearts through the pages of Scripture. You surround us with brothers and sisters to be a blessing to us, and then you gift us to be a blessing to others. I pray that in every part of this morning that you are glorified, that we are built up, encouraged, that you are worshipped in a way in which it's heartfelt from us, your people. As we approach your word this morning, as we start a new study in the book of Joshua, Lord, I pray that we'd be so eager to just learn from your word, to understand what's taking place and what the text is teaching us, and that you would apply it directly to our lives. I pray that as we study through this book, that we would find rest for our souls in the gospel. As we study through this book, that we would be amazed at our God, and that we'd be encouraged as only you are able to do through your working, by your sovereign hand throughout redemptive history. So bless our study, Lord, this morning and for the duration. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's read Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And then we'll look at some of the background of what brings us to Joshua 1, verses 1 through 9. So Joshua 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all that the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." The book of Joshua. The book of Joshua takes us from the death of Moses, there in chapter 1, verse 2. It takes us from the death of Moses to the death of Joshua, covering a period of about 25 years. During this important period in God's plan of redemption for his people, we see God's faithfulness to his promises. Israel's united and organized in 12 tribes, and they invade, conquer, and take possession of the land occupied by the Canaanites. God fulfills his promise that was given to Abraham that he would give them this particular land. Oh, it's going to be sweet to go through this. We see, as a theme throughout, the faithfulness of our God. This is a book of transition. It goes from the Pentateuch, the first five books, and shifts into God bringing his people to the land that he had promised them and all that takes place in that. Before the book of Joshua, about 500 years before, God tells us in Genesis chapter 12, verse 6, that Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem as far as the terebinth tree in Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. And then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And so you go back to Genesis 12 and you say, here is a promise that God gives to his people. 500 years later, they're about ready to enter into the land. The timing probably wasn't anything close to what Abram thought it was going to be. Probably wasn't anything close to what a lot of people thought it was going to be. But it was exactly according to the timing that God had. There's times for us where we look in our lives and we know there's promises of God that he tells us that he works all things together for good. And there's times in which we may be at a place of, I don't know how this is going to ever work together for good. And yet, later on in our lives, we come to a place where I say, okay, I get it. God used this. He has a plan. He's faithful. He keeps his promises. For me, as I read that, I just thought, how many generations passed, right? Promises given, and some may have been saying, like, when? When's it going to happen? And God just saying, like, my timing is so much different than yours, but he is a covenant keeper. When he says something is going to happen, it will happen. You think of the return of Christ, the rapture of his church. There's times in which the church may be in a place of, I don't know when that's ever going to happen. They've been saying it's going to happen for so long. I don't know when it's going to happen. And yet there will come a time in God's perfect timing in which he'll come back for his people. You can be assured of it. You know that God keeps his promises. You could go through Scripture and find literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of promises that God made. And he fulfills them all. He keeps them all. In Joshua 11:23, we see a very important verse in the book of Joshua where it tells us, so Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses. And Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to the divisions of their tribes. And then the land rested from war. That will be a very, very important verse as we go through as far as the fulfillment of these things taking place. Then the land rested from war. Who's Joshua? Joshua's name originally, Hoshea, which means salvation. Moses changed the name to Joshua, which means the one by whom Jehovah will save. It's from Joshua that we also get the name Jesus. In Numbers 13, verse 16, it says, there are the names of the men from whom Moses sent to spy out the land, and Moses called Hoshea the son of Nun, Joshua. That's where his name comes from. It means salvation. God's going to work in this man and bring him to a place where truly he will be the one by whom Jehovah will save and use him in pointing towards Christ who is to come, as we'll find. We see that Joshua is mentioned several times in God's word prior to the book of Joshua. Let's look at a few of these places just to give you an idea of who it is that we're talking about and who we're studying. In Exodus chapter 17 and verse 8, it tells us now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men to go out. Fight with Amalek. And so we find him now like being in a place of, okay, you're in charge. You're going to lead in this battle. You're going to serve as he already was a soldier and an incredible soldier, but now you're going to lead my people in this. And so choose some men and go out and fight Amalek. Moses says, tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. And so Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up on to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hand became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So that was Joshua. Joshua is there in the midst of it. Moses is there. Aaron and Hur is there. And you could picture this scene taking place where it's like, go get guys and go fight. I'll be up on the hill, hands raised. And you get this picture. Here he is, his hands raised. And every one of us knows like what it was like to be in elementary school waiting to be called on. You know, and then they're like, not calling you again. And you're like, you know, like do whatever it takes to keep that arm up for as long as you possibly can. Well, here he is, and his hands are raised, but there comes this point of being tired, and when his hands go down, they start losing. Hands go back up, they start winning. It's a picture in this battle, as Joshua's serving as a leader, that faith in God is far more important than his abilities. The intercessory prayer of Moses and Aaron and Hur were essential to victory. This was something that shaped Joshua's view of God. Wouldn't it for you? If you're told, get some guys and go fight, and you're fighting, and when Moses' hands are raised, you're just doing great. As soon as his hands go down, you just start getting decimated. Hands go back up, you start winning. Joshua's watching this take place and coming to a place of, it's not based on my abilities. It's not based on how great of a soldier I am. It's not based on how great of a military commander I am. It's not great based on any of these things. It's based on me fighting, but I am dependent upon God. Dependent upon Him. There's times in our lives where we grow so tired as we are in the midst of battle, living our lives and going about our daily lives. Oh, that we would learn, like, we are dependent upon Him. We try to do things on our own and we will fail miserably. You do things in His own strength, in God's strength, and there'll be victory that's there. Joshua's learning this very, very early as he serves in this first battle. They're dependent upon God. Pray. Keep his hands raised. Faith is far more important than my abilities. Joshua is with Moses and as his assistant and as one who ministered to Moses. We see in Exodus 24, in verse 12, then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone, and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. We think about Moses going up to the mountain and tablets given and coming down and a place of glowing and finding all that was taking place with Aaron and idolatry that was occurring. But what we maybe don't think about is who we are studying in the book of Joshua, the assistant of Moses, was there when they said, hey, Joshua, come with me. The two walked up the mountain. There came a point where Moses said, okay, you stay here, and I will go now by myself. But it gives you the idea that Joshua was there waiting for 40 days. There with him, waiting to see what God is going to do, praying for Moses, thinking that he's not taking place or taking part of the idolatry that's occurring down below, but he's there. We see about 40 years before the book of Joshua is written, there in Numbers 13, It says here, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. And in verse 31, it tells us, but the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. So who is amongst these that are chosen from the 12 tribes? One of them is Joshua. People come down. They've seen the people, and they say, there's no way that we can fight these people. We've gone out to spy the land of Canaan, and there's no way. In verse 33, it tells us that these people said that there we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants. And they were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so were we in their sight. They're giants. They're giants. There is no way possible for us to fight them. In Numbers 14, we see that the entire congregation lifted up their voices and cried. People wept that night. So you kind of can picture the scene of what's taking place. We've gone up, spied out the land, we've seen who we're supposed to fight, and all of the people of Israel are just weeping, so scared of what's about ready to take place. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. You see what's taking place here? God has worked for them in like the most incredible of ways. He has worked for them in taking a people who are in slavery, causing all of those plagues to come upon the Egyptians. Watching it take place where it's just like, hey, there's flies and there's frogs and there's locusts and there's blood and there's all of these things that are occurring as far as these plagues that are taking place. And this is coming upon our enemies, but we are safe. Coming to the point of the Passover where God passes over the Israelites, but the firstborn in every other home is killed. And so you see all of these things taking place where they're just watching the faithfulness of God, seeing all that God is doing, to the point where they are finally set free and they're there and they're leaving and they get to the Red Sea and now they're stuck between Pharaoh's armies and the Red Sea. Again, complaining, and then you watch the sea just open. Entire sea just open. They walk through it. There are people walking through walls of water on both sides. They're on dry land. They walk through. They get through to the other side, and then God consumes the Pharaoh's armies. All of them consumed right there in the midst of the sea. And now they're in a circumstance where they look at who they're supposed to go against, who God's called them to go against, and they're saying, they can't do it. They're so big. These guys are like giants. We're like bugs. They're giants. They're going to squash us. There's no chance for us. Why did you bring us here? They're weeping. They're crying. You should have just left us in Egypt. Let's get a different leader. Let's just go back to Egypt. It'd be better for us to be in slavery. And you see the people having such small faith. Now, for us, as we talk about this and read this and study it, it's easy for us to be like, are they crazy? These guys walk through walls of water on both sides, and God brought them out of Egypt. But think about your life. What has God taken you through? Are there times in which you've looked at something and you thought, there's just no way I'm going to get through this? And you did. times in which it's, I don't know how this is going to work together for good, and it did. Times in which God blessed you in ways where you were worried so much that something was going to take place or was going to take place, and God blessed you in a way where it's just like, God, you're so good. The way you answer prayers, the way you minister to me, or we just go through scripture and we just watch God, like he did this and he did that, and we believe this to be true, and yeah, we really believe that he did that, and these are all the things that God has done throughout history. We serve a God who can do whatever he wants to do. He's sovereign over all things. There's not one molecule that's outside of his control. He's in control of all things. We believe that to be the case, but then something happens and it's just like, no, I'll never get out of this. And we go into a place of panic, crying out to him, being angry, wishing it was different, being consumed with something where God's looking at something. I have been so good to you. I've showed you how big I am through all these things, and now you're in a place where you are in a tailspin. It's not hard for us to look at what's taking place with the people of Israel and say, like, yeah, I see that I do the same thing. See, these people had what they had seen with their own eyes, what they had heard from their family members. But brothers and sisters, you have all of this. You have all of it. We have all of this. We have the full counsel of God's word telling us everything that we need to know of what God's done throughout history to show his sovereignty and his greatness and his power. And yet, there's times in which we go into a place of a tailspin as well. Well, it tells us in verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes as an act of sorrow, grief. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and this is what they said. So here's Joshua and Caleb, the only two out of the 12. The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. We will eat them up. We can get through this. Don't be afraid of them. Now, do the people respond with great halftime speech? That's awesome. Thank you for the encouragement. I don't know why I didn't see that. No, it tells us the congregation said, let's stone them with stones. These guys, their view of God's so big, let's kill them. These guys are trying to encourage us, let's just throw rocks at them until they die. That's the response of all of the people towards Joshua and Caleb. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. But Joshua's there saying, no, Caleb's there saying, no, God can get us through this. He had a view of God that said, hey, I've seen God work throughout history. I've heard his promises. He always fulfills his promises. He's bigger than them. They're bread to us. He's bigger than all of these things. Joshua and Caleb understood and believed the Lord when he said, if you look with me at Deuteronomy 6, verse 20, when your son asks you in the time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. So Joshua would look upon this. Caleb would look upon Deuteronomy chapter 6 and say, look at what he did. Look at where he brought us out of Egypt, and look at what he's going to be doing. He gave us that promise. He said he's going to take us to that land. I don't care if there's giants. I don't care if you've spied out the land and you're looking and saying, like, we can't do it. God's bigger than that. In Numbers 14, verse 28, says, say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who are numbered according to the entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. So just stopping there, what's happened is God said, you guys didn't believe. None of you are going to see the land. You don't get to see the land except for Caleb and Joshua. The rest of you, anybody that's over 20, you're going to die in the wilderness. You're all going to die. I said there was going to be a promise that I'd give you the land. You didn't believe. You didn't trust me. But Joshua and Caleb, they did. So anybody that's over 20, you're not going to make it. You will die in this wilderness, except for Caleb and Joshua. In verse 31, it says, but your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in. And they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you will bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years. And you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who have gathered together against me. In the wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. They died right then. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive of the men who went out to spy out the land. Does it kind of seem like a big deal to not trust the God that we serve? It does, doesn't it? You look at this and these guys are like, dude, we can't do it. We can't do it. And God says, you're going to die. Your carcasses are just going to die in the wilderness. You're not going to get to see the land. Your infidelity. You didn't trust me. You weren't faithful to me. I've done all of these things for you, and still, you want a different leader? You want to go back to Egypt? You've complained? Your view of me is so small that you don't trust me. If you by nature are more pessimistic, can I just encourage you to repent of that? R.C. Sproul said something along the lines of that being a pessimist is irrational and ungodly in a universe in which a sovereign God rules. We could be in a place of, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I trust God. We could be in a place of, this is the last thing that I could ever have wanted to hear, but I trust him. You could get a doctor's report that brings you to a place of, what do? And yeah, we could trust him. We could be in a place of, he's sovereign over all things. A job. A promotion. Our kids. Our loved ones. being in a place of, I will pray and I will depend upon you. There's not a sparrow that falls to the ground apart from your will. We serve a God that's sovereign over everything. Joshua got it. Caleb got it. The rest of them didn't. And for God, it was a big deal that they didn't. Joshua and Caleb get to go into the land. So this is who we're talking about. This is who we're studying. This is the background. And now we come and Moses dies. And the Lord goes to Joshua, saying, my servant, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving them, to them, the children of Israel. Moses is dead. Deuteronomy 34 tells us in verse 7, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. The children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. So Joshua is now the man, and Moses is dead. Moses didn't get to see the land. But God had a plan. I think it's encouraging to look at something like this and say, God's not dependent upon any of us. God's not in a place of like, oh, I just need you so badly, and if something happens to you, I don't know what I'm going to do. We are all indispensable. Or dispensable. We're not indispensable. Dispensable. All of us are. Wait. If I die tomorrow, you guys are fine. God will work it out. God is sovereign over all of these things. Moses dies. And there you have Joshua. God appointed Joshua to take Moses' place. In Numbers 27, verse 15, then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. There's a laying on hands of him as the leader, just as we do when we lay hands and appoint people to be pastors or elders or deacons. A sense of, this is what we believe God has done. And God's saying, Joshua is to be that person. In chapter 1, verse 3, it says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your territory. Canaan has been sovereignly given to God's people. He gave it. There's an assurance that's there as far as God saying, like, I have done this. I've done it. This is what is going to happen. Wherever your foot goes, I've given that area to you. All of it brings us to a place of understanding what God's done to us in our salvation. In Titus 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Or Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You and I are saved, not because we've done all of these things, but because the sovereign hand of God saved us. The Holy Spirit drew us. The gospel was presented to us. God changed our hearts. He opened our eyes. He brings us to salvation, to where all of the glory goes to him for the salvation that we have. And we look upon it and say, in the same way where God just says, okay, here's the land. It's yours. This is your inheritance. This is what I'm giving you. Wherever the sole of your foot goes, it's yours. It's a gift. It's grace. Doesn't mean, as we'll find, that they don't do anything. But we know as we look upon it, it's God's hand upon them. There's going to be battles that take place and all that occurs, but it's God's hand saying, this is what I'm going to do. And brothers and sisters, we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope in him. We trust in him for our salvation. But we look at the plan and we say, God is sovereign over all of it. And he has a plan and he's drawing us and he's calling us to where he gets all of the glory. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, God can work in your heart on this day to say the weight of sin that is upon you can be removed, all of it. He can hurl it into the depths of the sea, have it be gone from you forever, as you believe that Christ, Son of God, came to earth, lived a perfect life, died, was buried, rose again on the third day, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. You could be here today, and today is the day of salvation for you. God works in your heart in such a way where today is the day where you walk out no longer covered in your sins, but made alive in Christ, spending eternity with him. All a gift, all by grace. This is the way in which our God always works. It's a gift. We're not earning it. It's according to his mercy. In Joshua 1, verse 5, it says this, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Do you think that that would be encouraging to him? How would you like to be the one to follow Moses? Okay, last leader, Moses. You get to take his place. He was there when he led the people through the Red Sea. He was there and did all of these things. There's manna that came down from heaven. All that God accomplished through him. Now guess what? Now you're in charge. We were at a conference, and there was a pastor by the name of C.J. Mahaney that was the last one to speak. And he was, before him was like John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, John Piper. Like this lineup was like phenomenal as far as all these guys. And there's C.J. Mahaney, who wrote a book on humility. And he just got it there and said, like, great, who writes a book on humility? Like, okay, I've perfected it. But he was talking about these guys like, oh, yeah, John Piper, you had, and he made these loud noises into the microphone as far as like these jets that just took off, like, you know, and it makes this loud noise. I'm not going to try to do it, but this loud noise of a jet taking off. And he's like, and now you have me. And I'm like, I'm just trying to get air. If I could get air this morning, I would be happy. And so you can see, like, this is kind of Joshua's situation of like, if I could just get air, I'd be happy. But to have a God that says, just as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. Moses was nothing apart from God. Likewise, Joshua is nothing apart from God. Just as you are nothing apart from God. You have no ability to get air apart from God. It's God that does that work. So God says to him, I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. You're going to find that he says this three times in the next couple of verses. Be strong and of good courage. Why does he say that? Because Joshua is not strong right now and he's not courageous. He's scared to death of this job that's before him. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people, you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. So here's the encouragement to him. Be strong and courageous. And what you find in my revelation, don't turn to the right or to the left from it. You just do exactly what it says, and you'll have success. good is that for us? Brothers and sisters, be strong and of good courage. The same God who is with Moses is with you. The same one who is with Joshua is with you. Be strong and be courageous. Just do what he says. Your way stinks. His way doesn't. Right? Like, well, I'm just going to do marriage this way. No, you do it God's way. Well, I'm going to do business this way. No, do it God's way. I'm going to work out an argument this way. No, do it God's way. Well, this is just who you marry. No, you stink. Do it God's way. Do it God's way. Do it the way God said to do it. Well, I'm just going to be promiscuous before marriage. No, do it God's way. Well, God didn't do it the way I wanted. It's not my timing. It's not my plan. Who cares? Do it God's way. Trust him. Don't do it your way. Your way will lead to destruction. Your way will lead to a place where there's just sin and darkness, and you'll cause all kinds of problems for yourself. Do it God's way. And so that's what we find here, where God's just saying to Joshua, don't turn to the right or to the left. Just do it according to all that I commanded. Do it God's way. What I said to Moses is the same for you. Read it. Do it God's way. And you'll prosper wherever you go. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 11, it says, when all Israel comes to appear before God, or the Lord your God, in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women, little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words in this law. And that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. So God says in Deuteronomy 31, like, read it, read it. Get together and just read it. Have your kids show up and read it. Go through, study. What does God say in his word? Just read it. Read it together. Know my word. Understand what it says. Do this. Teach your kids to fear God. Teach the people to have reverence and awe of God. This is what he says. This is what he does. This is how he's acted in the past, and he can be trusted. He is faithful. Here's his promises. This is what he's done. This is how you could be saved. Believe upon him. Trust him. In Joshua 1, verse 8 and 9, our text for this morning will close with this. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage, and do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You hear it now the third time. But may I encourage you this morning? Don't let this depart from your mouth. Meditate on it. Read it. Day and night. Get it to where you think biblically. You trust what God says in his word. And then God says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Why would he say this to him over and over again? Because he's still in a place of, but I'm still scared. I'm weak. I don't have a whole lot of courage. I'm dismayed. I want to give up. And God's saying, listen, haven't I commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What more could we want? When we live in a society in which it's, well, what's going to happen politically? And what if someone sneezes on me? What if I get that? Or what if I get this? Or you're in a place of there's just so many uncertainties that are coming our way. And God would just say, okay, just stop and be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Trust him. He's sovereign over it all. Trust him. Do you get that from what he's saying in the commissioning of Joshua? He doesn't want this guy to be weak. And he doesn't want him to be afraid. He wants him to have just an absolutely gigantic view of who he is. And brothers and sisters, he wants that for us as well. This is going to be a precious book to go through. I pray that we would be encouraged, we'd be strong, we would see the greatness of our God over and over again, his faithfulness, the rest in which he brings us to, and that we would just have great hope in our God and great hope in the gospel. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for the beginning of the book of Joshua. We thank you for all that precedes it to be able to enable us to understand the man in whom we're reading about, what you did in him, the way you affected the way that he thinks, the reason why he's the one that's going to be leading them into the land. But the way in which you worked through a man who was not strong, who was not courageous, who wanted to give up, but you encourage them because you are a God who is sovereign and faithful and good and who loves us and who keeps his promises and works all things together for good in our lives as believers. We don't have to doubt whether we've lost our salvation. We don't have to doubt whether we've done something so bad that you can't forgive us anymore. Oh, we go back to the promises that you give us in Scripture. It gives us great hope to where we trust you. May we just picture what Joshua thought when he saw the hands raised and when the hands went down. May it cause us just to depend upon you, to pray to you, to call out to you. And may you do mighty things through each and every one of us and through our church for your glory and for your kingdom. And now may we rise and sing praises unto our God, the sovereign God of this universe who has saved us. In Jesus' name, amen.